Well, in our Sunday school class, we were taking a look at that great battle that has taken place in all of human history, beginning when Satan fell, later being brought into the Garden of Eden and involving God's highest creation. And we saw the battle prosecuted until we reached the climax of the battle in that upper room where Jesus is gathered with his disciples and declares that now the hour finally has come. And now the Son of Man is glorified. And so at this time of the year, we ordinarily celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that this morning. But we don't usually talk about the fact that there are two aspects to the birth of Christ, and it involves this same great battle that we see culminate in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, followed, of course, by his death, burial, and resurrection. But there are two faces, as it were, to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the enemy was not taken by surprise once they figured out who he was. Satan, of course, knew in what general direction to look because of Old Testament prophecies, notably the famous last words of Jacob, or Israel, as he was at that time, when he prophesied that the lion of the king of the tribe of Judah was on his way. And so he began to watch as the situation developed and ripened. And finally, we see two of the very house of David here. And of course, now things begin to narrow down because Satan knew what was going on probably even before those fabled wise men knew what was going on and set about to destroy the Lord Jesus in his cradle, if they could. And so, as we open then to the book of James this morning, chapter 1 and verse number 5, here's some good advice for us this morning. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so now James points out something here that should be of great value to us, because unfortunately, we are double-minded. We have the mind of Christ, but we also have that old fleshly mind, and we have to understand that that represents two different forces. And this is difficult for us to admit, but nonetheless, it's true. Our flesh is our greatest enemy. And the reason that it's an enemy is because it's in league with the cosmos, and it's in league with the king of the cosmos. And so that makes it difficult for us to sort things out as this battle between the flesh and the spirit plays itself out in our earthly lives. But I think this morning we want to zoom out just a bit, if I could put it that way, and take a look at these two opposing forces that were present at the birth of our Lord. And we want to start, of course, in Matthew chapter 2. This is obligatory reading. at this time of the year. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. And what we want to start looking at here is that there's a dark face that's looking in on this scene where our Lord is born. There's a dark face, and then there's a bright angelic face. And all that does is exemplify to us that there's a great battle raging. It starts in the Garden of Eden when God declares war on the Satan and his seed. And of course, it culminates at the cross. So then, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, and lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life.'" Now, we'll stop reading here, because what we desire to draw out here has already been exemplified in Herod and all those that are with him. Let's take a little closer look at this. First of all, in verse number 1, we find that Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, it's kind of interesting that Herod means hero. And so here we have a hero championing a cause. And the cause is, of course, is to destroy the Lord Jesus in the cradle. Now, why is he called a hero? Well, because there are two great forces fighting out a great battle here. And as Goliath was the champion of the Philistines, we see here that Herod now is the champion of Satan. He's the devil's man, if you will. And so to one faction in this battle, Herod indeed is a hero. And so we find now that these wise men come from the east to Jerusalem, and I think we've probably said enough about the wise men over the years, as we don't have to linger here very long. Wise men still seek him, as they say. And so they come together and they ask the enemy, strangely enough. They have a lot of spiritual wisdom here, but it seems like they're blindsided when it comes to this great battle that's being fought, because rather than to ask God where they should go and keep following the star, they decide that they're going to consult with a human being, and of course, it's exactly the wrong human being that they go to get consultation from. And so they go to Herod and they ask him a question which common sense would have dictated would be better left unasked. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Now they're saying this to a usurper king. Herod is not an Israelite. He's an Idumean. He's a descendant of Esau. And yet we find now that this descendant of Esau is sitting on the throne of Israel. And wouldn't it be natural to think that Israel would have attempted to throw this character off, would have raised up insurrection against him, being as how they're ancient enemies? And yet we find out when it comes to the cause of opposing God, these two enemies are made friends. It's like Pilate and Herod are going to be forthwith. So they make common cause, even though they might be enemies, against the Lord. Well, now we find that they also have to ask where Jesus is to be born. Now they know that he's coming, but they don't know where he's to be born. Isn't it interesting that Herod doesn't know either? Being an Idumean, he doesn't know anything about the scriptures. And so he goes and actually asks his intrinsic enemy, if you will, the head of the Israelites, remembering this old family feud, and he asks them, well, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And isn't it amazing that we find out that they fully cooperate with him? A strategic pause to let this sink in. When it comes to making common cause against God, we see the second psalm come into play here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's cast away his cords from us. And what better way to do that than to murder the Messiah in the cradle? And so we find the chief priests now in league with Herod. And what's the first thing that Herod does? He starts inquiring, well, when did you first see this star? Herod doesn't trust the chief priests to go find Jesus. But he realizes that these three wise men are probably being given guidance by his enemy, God, or they wouldn't have showed up in the first place. And so Herod now says, I'll use this against God, and I'll just put a tail on them and find out where this Jesus is myself. Let them go find him for me. And then when you find him, come back and tell me where he is, because I want to go worship him. Yeah. I'm sure that was the intent. Well, it doesn't quite work out the way that they expected, because God's way ahead of Satan. He knows exactly what's going to happen next. And so now he intervenes here. Remember, this is being played out on the chessboard of humanity. He intervenes. And he tells this wise man, don't go back and say anything to Herod. And so they bug out and go back to their own country a different way after they worship him. Now, this involves the entire human race. These are Gentiles. Here's some Gentiles that have thrown in their lot with God in this cosmic battle, and there are many, many more to come. Nonetheless, Herod is very unhappy. And don't you suppose that the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees are unhappy with him? We know that's the case, because if we fast forward to the final days the Lord spent on this earth, we find that they're all arrayed against him. Pilate and Herod make common cause now. That's the way it's always been. Now, every war has casualties, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that the casualties don't really matter to the enemy? He's willing to destroy the entire human race to accomplish his goal. In fact, destroying the human race is his goal. It's not so on the other side, because Rachel, who has been sleeping with her fathers for a very long time, is brought in verse number 18. This lamentation, the slaughter of the infants. She's weeping for her children, and she wouldn't be comforted because they're not comforted. Oh, but they will be comforted. There's a day coming, and I don't think it's too long in the future, when they'll look on him whom they pierced. And there'll be a great mourning, and all Israel shall be saved. And then Rachel won't be weeping anymore. But for now, the battle continues. And so we find out here that now Joseph is instructed to bring the Lord Jesus back into the land of Israel. They are dead which sought his life. That bunch. But Satan has replacements, and the replacements are waiting in the wings. So what do we want to see? Well, there's a very dark scene that's taking place over this manger, over this city. And while the world is getting all sentimental and weepy-eyed about the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, there's a great cosmic battle being fought. Now, it's going to culminate in Jerusalem, because it's not possible that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem. But this scene plays out in Bethlehem. Satan and his minions are after the Lord Jesus because they know who he is and they know why he's there. Who do you suppose was present in the Garden of Eden when the Lord spoke to Eve and said, "Help is on the way." He knew this, and he's been prosecuting that battle up to this point, but he has an ending. Somebody asked the question earlier, does Satan know he's doomed? Well, we can't know that because you could ask him point blank to his face and he'd lie to you because he's a liar and the father of it. But we could say that he ought to. And what is the end of the wicked? Let's look at Psalm 37 just briefly, since we're talking about this great battle, the conclusion of which is already determined. Psalm 37. Isn't it interesting? This is a psalm of David, and we see the greater son of David in view at Bethlehem. Here's some good advice. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now David here is giving advice to the Israelites. I think there were some that didn't take that advice. Now Herod's not an Israelite, but he's in league with them. But there's the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. This advice was for them. Did they take it? What about those that strawed the palm fronds in the way as he entered into Jerusalem and cried, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord"? There's a battle going on. It really intensifies on this day that Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea. Let's drop down to verse number 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. The sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Apparently Satan believed the prophet, because as soon as the wise men show up in Jerusalem, where's Satan? He's using his lieutenants, the chief priests, the Pharisees, Herod, all of them together. But what's their end? David sees their end. Let's look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, if Satan could read other parts of the scripture, do you suppose he could read this too? Does he believe it? No, he probably doesn't. He probably actually thinks that yet there's some way. Like a Chicago lawyer, he's still looking for a loophole. What did David just say? He's not going to find it. Well, there's more to it than just this. When you look at the faces of the wise men, let's look at them, going back, of course, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We saw the faces of Herod and the chief priests and the Pharisees. And whose face do we see? Satan is peering out from those faces, peering out from those eyes. But there's another side to this as well. Matthew chapter 2, then, beginning in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, immediately we see that they have come with a purpose in mind, not to make a spectacle of him, but to worship him. And of course, we know that they offer the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, of which we need not particularly say much. But what we do want to see is that these Gentiles have now come from a far country and undergone an arduous, difficult, and doubtless long journey with one purpose in mind. They realize, by means of the scripture, I'm sure, that the time has finally come for God to keep his promise to Eve, who is just as much their mother as he is the mother of those that dwell in Jerusalem. They feel that they have a part in this too. So now we find that yes, there are those in Jerusalem, there are those in Judea that are waiting for the Lord to show up according to his prophecy. We see Simeon and Anna in the temple. And now we see these Gentile wise men from the east coming, and they're representatives of the Lord's army, if you want to look at it that way. The forces of good and righteousness. They're prosecuting God's side of this great battle. And we see that they come to Jerusalem. Well, how would they have known that? And not only that, they realize that there has been a king born there, and that he's not just a king, but he's a king of the Jews. Now, how could they have known that? Well, someone could conjecture that they were giving an extra biblical revelation by God, and that's possible. But something that's more plausible is that these wise men realized that the Jews were a storehouse of the writings of God, and that they had faithfully transcribed the words of God as they received them from God, and so therefore they were worthy of study. They studied to show themselves approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed. That's why they're here. What does that tell you? They believed what they read. They didn't dismiss it as mere conjecture or the ravings of a lunatic. They accepted what they had been reading as the very words of very God. And if you look at the genealogy that's in the book of Luke, do you suppose they would have rejoiced when Luke put it on paper and the wise men read it? who is the son of Adam, who is the son of God. These men realize that God was their God too. And they have put their faith and trust in God himself. That's why they undertook this great journey. And they didn't do it just for themselves, but they're coming as representatives of all the Gentiles who would believe and trust in God. They're joining the battle here. Even though they recognize that Jesus is born King of the Jews, they realize he's also Jehovah God. And because he's Jehovah God, they have an interest in this too. Wonderful thing. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. We have to read some of that too, don't we? Because it's the time of the year that it is. Indeed it is. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, now we have one of the angelic host involved in this great battle. We saw the shadow of the serpent. We saw it cross the faces of Herod and the chief priests and the scribes and all that had cast their lot in with them, the minions of Satan. Now we have Gabriel, the herald angel. Hark the herald angel sing. And what's his message? Well, we just got done reading it, but where do you suppose he stands in this? Was he a reluctant messenger? No, he had been waiting for all of human history to come and make this announcement. His moment is come, and he strikes while the iron is hot. Think of the joy. And yet we read that the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. He can't understand it because he's not one of us, but think of the joy here. We're winning. The battle's being prosecuted, but we're winning. Look at verse number 67. This is a long chapter. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of those that hate us. Do you suppose that Zacharias, even though he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is begrudging a thing that he's saying? He's not like Balaam. He's not even like Balaam's donkey. And yet, don't you suppose that the donkey enjoyed every word that he spoke? Imagine the joy here then of Zacharias. The battle is being prosecuted. Now we have a human being here. First we had an angelic representative of God's army, and now we have a human that is saying God has done exactly what he promised Eve in the garden that he would do. Now we don't have to worry about a thing, because no longer is the king coming. The king is here. And then last, Luke chapter 2 then, and verse number 25. I mentioned this, but let's read it. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Does it sound like he's willing? And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Marveled? They can't quite believe this. But Simeon knows what he's doing. And Anna knows what she's doing. And what are they saying? The battle is the Lord's. Our victory is sure. And not only that, it's a victory for all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles in verse number 32, and the glory of thy people Israel. Rally round the flag. Even though you've been fighting for the enemy, you can change sides. Isn't that a wonderful message? Every human being that's been born into the race of Adam has been born into the opposition side. But God says you're free to change sides. Come and join the battle. But understand that the battle is the Lord's. And the outcome is sure, because the king is not coming. The king is here. Let's pray.